And I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Amen. Who's glad to be in the Lord's house this morning? Amen. Thank you, praise team. Wow. Those guys, you know that they practice? They really do. I thought that they just came up here and was like, hey, what do you want to sing, man? Let's do it. But they work very hard and they put in a lot of time. So thank you very much, praise team. You guys are amazing. This morning, when I walked through the doors of Fellowship Church this morning, I was glad. And I had never been so glad to not see Jonathan Leftwich and Chris Smith. And usually that's the opposite. I see them and I'm like, hey, how are you doing? I love you guys. But this morning I didn't see them and I was excited because, A, that means that they are in Honduras this morning. And God is going to use that whole mission team in a mighty way to minister to the needs of those people in Honduras, to share the love of Christ this morning and for the rest of the week, and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So just continue to lift them up in your prayers this week. Secondly, I was glad because that means I got to preach, and I was excited about that. It's been a little while, so bear with me. I am an Okie, so forgive me for that. I do slip over my speech once in a while, and so we'll just blame it on that. My wife and I and our kids, we moved back to Texas about a year and a half ago after church shopping or church hopping for a little bit. God led us here to Fellowship Church, and man, we have been here ever since, and we've loved it. So if this is your first time to Fellowship Church, thank you for being here. I will encourage you to come back next week when everybody's back and the third stringer's not here. But we're glad that you guys are here today, those who are here. Before we moved back to Texas, we lived in Kansas for about 2.5 years. And Kansas means a lot to me. We have dear friends that we met in Kansas. That's where I got my feet wet in ministry in Kansas. And I got opportunities to preach there. And it was this one opportunity that I will remember forever. And it's because my pastor was going out of town to do some disaster relief work up in the Dakotas, north or south, I can't remember. But they had all the flooding a couple years ago. So he was going on a team to go do some disaster relief and asked me if I would preach. And like when Jonathan asked me to this time, I yes, absolutely, I'd love to. Please don't ask anybody else. I will do it. And so he asked me to preach. And he said, but there's a little catch. This weekend is my volunteer weekend that I normally preach at the nursing home. So you'll have to preach 9 o'clock at one church and 11 o'clock at the other church, 3 o'clock at the nursing home, and then 6 o'clock back at our church. And I thought, absolutely, that'd be wonderful. You know, as a young preacher who's learning and trying to get as much experience as you can, that just sounded like I hit the jackpot. It's like, yes, 4 times in one day? Man, that'd be great. So I preached the first sermon at 9 o'clock that morning, and it went pretty well. Then 11 o'clock, the same thing, same sermon. And then at 3 o'clock, I went to the nursing home, and I had never preached at a nursing home before. That was my first time. It wasn't my last, but I didn't know what to expect. So my family and I got to the nursing home, and they led us down the hallway to this little sweet, cute little chapel. And it had the stained glass windows, and it had maybe 5 pews on each side, just a small little chapel. And the staff started bringing in the residents into the chapel to, you know, get ready for the sermon. And it's at that point we learned that we weren't just there to preach. We were also the music team. And so luckily we had an iPod with a couple instrumental hymns on it, which everybody should have instrumental hymns on their iPod, right? All the cool kids. And so we butchered a few hymns and then got to preach. So I preached the same sermon that I had already preached twice that day, and I thought it went well. But at the end of the service, after I prayed, and normally would be a dismissal, and the church normally gets up and walks out the doors, at the nursing home, they just continued to sit there and look at me because they were waiting for the nursing staff to come back and get them. So I just awkwardly kind of got out of the pulpit and just started, you know, shaking hands, telling everybody, thank you so much for letting us be here. And they were so kind and so sweet. And in particular, this one lady at the rear of the chapel, she stood up and she shook my hand and said, thank you for being here this morning. And I said, well, thank you so much. I'm so glad to be here. And she placed both her hands around mine and shook my hand and looked me in the eyes and said, "You know what? You'll do a much better job next time." And she was right. I needed to hear that. I needed to be humbled that day. God knew it. And he placed that lady in that room with those exact words because I needed to be humbled. When you've only preached, maybe 10 times or so, and everybody you preach, every church that you preach at, what are they going to tell you? You did a great job. That was an amazing message. And after a little while of, being a new preacher, you start to kind of maybe believe that stuff. And you start thinking, well, me and God got this preaching stuff figured out. He knew what he was doing when he called this guy. But he used that lady to humble me. And here I am thinking, you're the next Billy Graham. I wasn't the next Billy Graham. I'm not the next Franklin Graham. I might be a Graham cracker, but I am not the next Billy Graham. And so he used that lady to humble me when I needed to hear it most. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning in 2 Corinthians, about Paul being humbled by God when he gave him this thorn in the flesh. So before we get there, I got to go back into chapter 11 a little bit to kind of fill you in on what's going on in the church in Corinth in chapter 12. When Jonathan asked me if I wanted to preach, I, of course, said, "Yes, please, let me preach." And I asked him, I said, "So what in particular would you like me to preach about? We're going through Isaiah for the last couple months, what is it that you like me to preach about?" And Jonathan, in his pastoral wisdom and all his knowledge, says, "Roy, as long as you preach about 30 minutes, that'll be fine." And that's a terrible preacher joke, by the way. But he said, "Roy, just pray about it. Whatever God leads on your heart, whatever you felt led to preach about, just preach about that, man. Don't worry about it." And so I started praying and I started going to God's word, and I'd read and I'd pray and I'd pray and I'd read. And I just felt God leading me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And as I'd read it, I'd go back a few more chapters and read a little bit more and trying to gain an understanding, trying to do my proper exegesis, which is a fancy word for reading it word for word and breaking it down. And I said, "God, this is too much, man. There's too much information here for me to preach in one sermon. You only get one shot at this. This is not a month-long series that I can begin. I won't be able to give it its proper justice in one Sunday." And God said, "Yes, that's what I want you to preach about. I want you to preach about 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I just couldn't escape it. So after arguing with God for a while, which never turns out well, unless I finally just say, "Okay, God, I'll do it," I said, "I'm going to preach about 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So to set it up a little bit, what's going on in this book and in this chapter is the church in Corinth is under attack by false teachers and false prophets, false apostles who are trying to infiltrate the church and are trying to teach something contrary to what Paul has been teaching and preaching there, what he had taught there. Paul loved this church. He was in Corinth for 2 years on his journeys. He stayed in Corinth the longest, and he loved that church. So it's breaking his heart when he's hearing these reports that these people are turning from what Paul's teaching, and they're listening to these false teachers and these false apostles giving a false doctrine or a false gospel. So it's paining him. He's hurting about this. But he's also finding himself kind of backed into a corner where he has to defend himself. He has to defend his gospel that he's preached. Not his gospel, but the gospel that God has given him to teach in Corinth. And he says in chapter 11, verse 13, he's talking about these false teachers. He says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds." Paul's saying these false teachers and this false gospel that you guys are being taught, that's not of the Lord. It's a false gospel. If it's different from the gospel I'm teaching you, it's from Satan himself. Don't listen to it. He's saying, beware of what you're hearing. Well, church, that message still applies to us today, by the way. There are lots of false teachers and false apostles disguising themselves as Christians. So we need to be very discerning for what we hear, what we read, what we listen to. But that's another sermon. So Paul's defending himself about these false teachers. And he says in chapter 11, verse 22, he's defending, he's got to say, you know what? I don't want to do this. I hate to boast because boasting does nothing for me. I want to boast in Christ. I want to boast in what he's done and what he's doing. But you've brought me to this point, man. You've backed me into this corner. I've got to defend myself. So in verse 22 of chapter 11, he says, Paul's saying regarding these false teachers, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they the servants of Christ? I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman. Paul's saying, I can't even believe you guys brought me to do this. I don't even want to do this. You're making me sound like a crazy person here, but I'm going to tell you anyway. I'm talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments and countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger of rivers, dangers from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness. Paul's saying, man, I've been out here being persecuted, being beaten, being shipwrecked, all this stuff for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you guys are calling me out, saying that I am not teaching the right stuff. You're questioning my character, my integrity, my apostleship. He's saying, I don't want to do this, guys. I'd rather tell you about Jesus. But this is what I've been through. And you're saying that you're starting to believe these other guys because they are not. I'm not there with you right now. It's easy pickings. So starting in chapter 12, verse 1, just to give you a little back history of what's going on here, Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 12, I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. And I know that this man caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weakness. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Father, we thank you for this word this morning, God. We thank you that your grace is bigger than our thorns, Father. Lord, we just thank you for all these who are here today, that we just pray that you're ready to receive this word with open hearts and open ears, Lord. We thank you for your spirit in this place today. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. So Paul is saying in verse 1, here I go again, man. I don't want to boast, but I'll tell you about it. He's already told you about his persecutions and his hardships. Now he's going to tell you about this great revelation that he received. And he says, I know a man who was caught up in the third heaven. This man is Paul. He's talking about himself here. Why does he do it? Because, well, Hebrew tradition is that when they tell the story, they told it in the third person. And we know this because Paul says, when he comes back, he says, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of this revelations that I saw. So Paul's saying, this is me. I was caught up in the heaven. I don't know how I got there. I don't know if it was in the body or in the spirit, but I was in heaven, and I came back from heaven. And I saw things, man, that cannot be told. I can't re-utter the things that I saw. The human language and mind can't comprehend it. If I tried to tell you, it wouldn't make sense because it was so grand and so glorious. And he says, because of this, God gave me a thorn to keep me from becoming conceited. Now, why would God need to keep Paul from becoming conceited? Wouldn't we think that seeing heaven would make Paul, you know, a better minister of the gospel? Because he could tell people, hey, I've been there myself. I've seen it. But God thought, he foresaw in all his great knowledge and all his wisdom and his wonderful sovereignty, he knew that Paul would get conceited through this process. And so he gave him a thorn in the flesh to humble him. And just imagine, if you could, Paul, after seeing this wonderful thing and seeing this great stuff, just going on autopilot after that, thinking, you know, I've seen heaven. I've seen what awaits me. Do I really need to keep getting all these beatings and all this imprisonment and all this, you know, shipwrecks and all this stuff? Man, this is a hard life, but I know what heaven looks like. And man, it's great. Maybe I'll just shut it down for a while and wait till I get to heaven. There's no need to keep doing all this stuff. But in order to keep him being useful for God's purposes, God said, no, Paul, I'm not going to let you get conceited. I'm not going to let you get prideful about seeing what you saw. I'm going to give you this thorn in the flesh. So this thorn, we don't know exactly what it was. The Bible's not clear. It just says it was a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. Now, there's something perfect in that God used that for, because we can relate, if we don't know what it is, we can insert thorn here. What is our thorn? What is it that's in our flesh? If we knew exactly what it was, we may not be able to relate, but God doesn't tell us. And Paul says a thorn was placed in the flesh. The Greek word for thorn in the original manuscript was skolops. If you're a Greek scholar and I mispronounced it, I'm sorry, I'm an okie. But it means, a better translation than thorn could be a stake, like a stake you put, stake a tent down with, a large wooden thing or something sharpened. So Paul's comparing this pain that he's feeling to having a stake driven in the flesh. That hurts, I'm sure. I don't know. But I can imagine that it hurts. When we hear thorn, we think of a little prick in the finger or a rose bush or something like that. Yeah, that's some discomfort. It might sting a while. But Paul's not going to cry out to God three times about a prick in the finger. This is painful. Whatever he's feeling, it's like a stake being driven in his flesh. And he says this messenger of Satan. The Greek word for messenger in the original manuscript is angelos, which is where we get our word angel from. So a messenger of Satan, an angel of Satan, is a demon. There is a demon harassing Paul. God allowed Satan to send a demon to torment Paul to keep him from becoming conceited. Does it sound familiar? God uses letting Satan test Job. It's in that same vein. God allows Satan to do things through his power and his sovereignty. He's still in control at that moment, even though Satan was tormenting Paul. So a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to harass me. Some versions say torment. Some versions say buffet. Buffet means to, you know, beat over and over, to punch over and over again. To harass, to torment. This demon was not there to be nice. He was inflicting some sort of pain on Paul. Some scholars think that it was, you know, a physical affliction that Paul had. Some say that it's something to do with his vision or his eyes, because in Galatians it talks about his eyes. Other scholars say that it's just an emotional pain that Paul's feeling because of what's going on in Corinth, because this pain that he feels for his church there, it's like his heart is being broken and ripped out. But we don't know exactly what it was, but we know it hurts. It hurts enough for him to cry out to God, to plead to God three times. God, I can't take this. Take it from me. Lord, I can't handle this. I'm at the end of Paul. I need you right now to take this from me. But God says, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. You think after that first time Paul pleaded with God that that was the answer he was looking for? Probably not, or he wouldn't have asked two more times. Paul was like, all right, God, I got that. I know about your grace, but this thorn, it hurts. Take it from me. And the Lord says, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. When we think about that grace and that thorn, what is it that is your thorn today that's causing you pain, that you've called God, asked God time and time again, Lord, I can't handle this. I can't take this anymore. We all have something that is inflicting pain on us that God has placed there for his good and for our good, whether we know it or not. We can't handle it. Paul couldn't handle it. Anybody ever been to that point in life where you just say, I can't handle it anymore? God, I need you. And how many of us have heard from some well-meaning individual tell you, God will never give you more than you can handle? They mean well, but church, that's not in the Bible. It's not biblical. The closest scripture that I could find to that God can never give you anything more than you can handle is in 1 Corinthians 10:13, when he promises that we won't be tempted more than we can bear. And if we are tempted, he'll provide a way out. That's a lot different than saying you'll never be given more than you can handle, because Paul said, I can't handle it. I can't take this anymore. God, I need you to take this from me. We can't handle very much. We think we can handle it. And people say, oh, God will never give you more than you can handle. But where is the emphasis in that sentence? God will never give you more than you can handle. The emphasis is on you, not God. We can't handle very much without him. So what a better saying might be is, God will never give you more than God can handle, because he can handle it. You can't. So Paul's pleading out to God, take this from me. And God says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So what is your thorn this morning? It can be anything. Whatever's causing you pain. Is it your depression, your sadness? Is it bitterness? Is it guilt? Is it brokenness? Is it anger? Is it sadness? What is it that you call out to God, I can't handle this anymore, Lord? But his answer to you is the same as it was to Paul. My grace is sufficient for you. His grace is sufficient. That same grace in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it's that same grace in Ephesians 2:8, for we are saved by grace. For it is by grace we are saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. That same grace that saves us is the same grace that sustains us, that strengthens us through our times of trial. If you can trust that grace to save you, can't you trust that grace to strengthen you? God's grace is amazing. They wrote a song about it. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Because it's so amazing. It's wonderful. So Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Whew. That's a lot of power to rest upon you. When Paul's saying, I was at the end of myself, there was no more Paul. I didn't have any more power to give this situation. God showed up in a mighty way, and I was filled with his power. His strength rested upon me. Not my power, not my strength, but God's power, his strength. What is grace? We're talking about this wonderful grace. What is it? In your notes, it has a little line next to where it says, my grace. What is God's grace? Well, God's grace is his unmerited favor, his unconditional love, and his mercy. Unmerited favor means you can't earn it. There's nothing we can do to justify receiving God's grace. It's freely given to us. His unconditional love means he loves us anyway. He loves you no matter what. And his mercy, all those things balled up into one thing called grace and just lavished upon you. That's God's grace. is sufficient. What does is sufficient mean? Does that mean he gives you just enough grace to get by? Or he gives you just a little bit of grace? No, it means you will never run out of God's grace. His grace is more than enough. Praise God that when you didn't become a follower of Christ, you didn't get handed a little box of grace and say, here's your grace. Don't use it all up today. Because, man, I needed his grace every day and his mercy every day. I would have ran out of that box of grace a long time ago. But his grace never runs out. It is sufficient. And you have those words, for you. In that line next to for you, I want you to put for me. God's grace, his unmerited favor, his love, and his mercy is more than enough. It never runs out for me. Not for me, but for you, me, and me, all of us, me. For those of us who are in Christ, we have all the grace that we ever need if we receive it. Look with me, if you will, in verse 10. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul's saying, now that I'm at the end of myself and I have this power of Christ, man, there's nothing this world can offer that's going to keep me down. There's nothing. No persecution too great. No hardship. No insult. No calamities, because I am covered in God's grace. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Because when I am at my weakest, there's no more of me. There's God. There's Christ. He shows up in a big way. He gives me that power and all that strength that I need. Because God's got something planned for us, even through our pain, even through our thorn. He's using it to strengthen us, to prepare us for something better, for something down the road. For when I am weak, then I am strong. For when there's no more me, there's Christ. Amen. That's amazing. So this morning, church, I want you to just think about your grace, or God's grace, and your thorn. Think about that thorn in your life. And when it seems like you're at the end of yourself, you've got nothing left to give. You can't handle it anymore. And you call out to Christ. His grace is already there. It's already there. Receive that grace. Because it's sufficient. It's bigger than your problems. It's bigger than your brokenness. It's bigger than your pain. So this morning, as the music plays, if you want to stay behind and just reflect a little bit on God's grace. If you'd like to stay and sing and pray, please do so. If you want to go and pick up your kids, feel free to do that as well. But I'll be here if you want to come up and pray. I'd love to pray with you this morning. So as the music plays, you are dismissed or welcome to stay behind. Father, I thank you for your grace this morning. Father, we love you and we welcome your grace and your mercy, Lord. We need it daily. Father, we run out of our own strength because there is not enough of us, but we need more of you in our lives, Father. Lord, thank you for these people that have filled this house this morning to receive your word, Lord. Father, if there's anyone in this place that doesn't know your mercy and doesn't know your grace today, Father, I pray that they call you out in the name of Jesus to be your Lord and their Savior. Father, that they turn from the things of this world and turn to Jesus. Lord, I just ask that today, and I thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.